Thank you, Caroline. Thank you. Thank you. Great job. I was thinking of getting her to read 1 Samuel 16, 17, and 18 today, but I thought 1 Samuel 15 from last week was more than enough fun. We have a child dedication today. We are so excited for the Sycama family. They are dedicating their two-year-old son, Noah Hudson Sycama. Now, Noah was born December 23rd, 2020. 2 years ago. You're 2 years old, right? 3 years old. Sorry, of course. 2019? Okay, 2019. 3 years old. I have 2020. I'm sorry. You're 3 years old. Such a big boy. That's awesome. We are excited. Before you come up, I just wanted to talk about what child dedication is. We believe that child dedication is a gift from God, and that that God has placed on us, we're earthly stewards in place to represent the life of God in our home. Now, Psalm 127, 3-5 says this: "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." And we dedicate our children, recognizing the need for God in all areas of life, and especially family life. Now, Psalm 127:1 says this: "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." So we believe that raising children, it's important to God, something that's on the heart of God. And we have a responsibility to raise followers of Christ in a way that pleases the Lord as well. And that's good news this morning, because we look to God to give us the strength. And that's why we dedicate children to be able to pray over them and dedicate them to the Lord. Now, as Christian parents, by dedicating your child, you are acknowledging your need for God and His Word to be in your family. And you're also inviting Jesus to be an active part of your family, submitting your own desires for your children, if you will, to God's desires for them, and making a commitment to raise your children God's way as well. And it's great that the Lord has entrusted you as parents, entrusted us as parents, to be able to have children in our families. They're such a blessing. And you have four boys, is that correct? Yes. So Noah is the fourth, which is amazing. So I'm going to invite you up at this time, and we're going to pray for Noah. Now, as they come, you all know Chris and Karen and their son Noah. Now, as they come, I looked up what Noah means. Noah comes from the Hebrew noach, which means rest or repose. So if you guys just want to, you guys can come up here, actually. And we're going to pray for you this morning, okay, Noah? Can we do that? I'm just going to put my hand on you, and we're going to pray. You doing good? It's so exciting to have you here this morning. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for the gift of Noah. Lord, we thank you for this child that we dedicate to you today. Lord, we thank you that children are a gift from God. Lord, we thank you for entrusting Chris and Karen with Noah. Lord, I pray that you would give them strength and wisdom in all that they do, in all the decisions for Noah's life. Lord, but we also speak blessing on Noah all the days of his life, for health, for protection, for angels to protect him all the days of his life, that he would grow up having a heart after you, knowing you, that he would have a heart that would seek you all the days of his life. Lord, thank you that you surround this child with Noah with good things, that he may grow in your will and your ways. Lord, again, we pray for just wisdom as they train Noah up in your ways, and that when he's older, that he will not depart from it. Thank you that they are a blessed family. Lord, thank you for the grace and love that leads them in all things. I pray that you would bind them together, bring them together in ways that only you can, all four brothers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Blessings, Noah. Blessings. You're good? Yeah. Great job. All right. Thank you. God bless you too. You can have a seat now. Isn't that awesome to be able to dedicate children to the Lord? Let's give them a hand. Absolutely. Well, we have been going through a message, a series on what? Humility, that's right. And we have been talking about how humility is a root that produces the fruit of the Spirit. And how so many people, we want the fruit that comes from the root of the Spirit. We want the we all want fruit in our lives, but we look to the root, and humility is the root that grows healthy fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. And last week I talked about submission to God, and submission to God. When it comes to that, I just want to encourage you. If you haven't, if you missed that message, you go back online and listen to it. You can go back on our church website or on the Facebook and YouTube channels, and you can find them there. Just look up Mount Forest, First Baptist Church, Mount Forest, and you can find them there and listen to that one. And it is so important. One of the most important messages that you can listen to. I really believe that, because it's what God has called us to do. Submit all things to the Lord. Matthew 23:12 says, "For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." So in other words, the way up is what? It's down. It's humility in the eyes of the Lord. Now James 4:6 says, "God opposes the proud but shows favor to whom?" The humble, shows favor to the humble. And this has been on my mind as well for the past number of weeks. In Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40, it says, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So I know we talk about the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, and they're important, but they're all wrapped up in this. Every commandment is wrapped up in these two commandments. Loving the Lord your God first, and then loving your neighbor as yourself. Now, I just want to say, so many people look at the second part of loving your neighbor. You hear loving your neighbor everywhere we go, I feel. In the sense of, you learn that at schools, public schools teach that. Other faith systems believe that or teach it. Even people that completely don't believe in God can teach that. Love your neighbor. But it's so important not to forget the first part, which is loving God first. Amen? So many people forget that loving God comes first. And if you will, they've made grace an excuse for accepting sin. And in turn, they stop loving God. But the amazing thing is we can have and we can do both. We can. We truly can. We love God first and keep his commandments, but also love others as we would love ourselves. And if anything, this is true grace. Now today, part four of our humility series, we're talking about you before me. So last week, we were talking about the first commandment, if you will, loving God, submitting all things to him. Today, we're talking about the second. you before me. And I'm going to be focusing on Matthew chapter 20. Now, in my Bible, when I looked up, I had two different Bibles that I was using originally whenever I was looking up scriptures. In my NIV, the title of this is, starting at verse 20, it's actually called A Mother's Request to Jesus. A Mother's Request to Jesus. But in my New Living Translation, it's called Jesus Teaches About Serving Others. And I thought that was interesting. Two different titles that they gave this. But they're both true. In this, the mother of James and John, which are two of the disciples, she comes and she wants to talk to Jesus about her sons. Now, I love a mother who will stand up for her children, right? But in this, I think there's a, if you will, she's a little prideful about her two boys, which is good to see in the sense of she loves her kids, right? But Jesus goes on and answers her. Now, I'll read this. I don't have it all on PowerPoint this morning, I believe. Maybe I do. I couldn't remember. So it says this. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked for a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right hand and the other at the left in your kingdom. That's quite a thing to ask Jesus, don't you think? You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I am going to drink? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right hand or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared for by my Father. And when the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Now, when I read this, I was just like, indignant? What does indignant mean? We need to know, because that makes sense. The story make more sense. So indignant, when I looked it up, says this, feeling or showing anger or annoyance at what is perceived as unfair treatment. Now, if you were one of the other 10 disciples, I think it's easy to think that we would all be indignant in this situation. Anyone? I think we could all raise our hands on that. It's quite a thing to ask. Now, several things are happening here. The other 10 disciples, if you will, they're mad and jealous, and if you will, they're envious because they feel that they deserve the seat. And they fought about these kind of things all the time, right? They're mad that James and John, they're trying to push their way to the top. And they will, and if you will, that they will be left behind. And potentially, they remembered the parable that Jesus had taught them earlier in Luke chapter 14. And Luke chapter 14, verses 7 to 11, before we go back to that other scripture, I just want to say this. It says this, when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor, honor at the table, this is Jesus speaking, told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you were invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. We've heard that scripture already this morning, haven't we? That's right, I just read that at the beginning. Now Jesus is going to, if you will, settle this dispute among them. And continuing in Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 to 28, Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, this morning, again, what's our sermon? What's the sermon title? You before me. And today I want to share five attributes that have to do with serving in humility, serving with humility. And if you're taking notes today, point number one, attribute number one, I should say, is we serve and prefer others before ourselves. We serve and prefer others before ourselves. What does that mean? It means you before me. We don't look for people to serve us. Our command, and if you will, our example that Jesus gives us, is to serve and prefer others. And what if we put the same effort of serving others into our spouse, into our friends, into our coworkers? I wonder what that would look like. What if you said to your coworker, let me help you finish this project? Or is there anything that I can do for you? Maybe even it even means pointing out their progress to your boss, honoring them in a situation. Now, Jesus raised a new standard and set a new bar for ourselves, for all of us as leadership. And he said, I am here. Jesus said this, I am here to serve you. If Jesus was standing right here, he would say to you, I am here to serve you. Isn't that interesting? That's almost hard to take. If Jesus was here, and he is here, but we don't think of it that way, do we? We don't think Jesus would do that, but he did. In 1 John 15:13, he not only challenged us to serve one another, but he said to take it a step further. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. Now, Jesus was the ultimate example of this, as he laid his life down even when he didn't know us. Before we were born, all of us, Jesus laid down his life for us, for the sins of the world. And if you will, he flipped things upside down in trying to teach his disciples in this situation. In Luke 9:46-48, he says, an argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then Jesus said to them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For it is the one who is least among you all who is the greatest. Isn't that a nice scripture? Isn't that powerful? It's the God of the universe saying that. And this brings us to the second attribute in serving with humility, which is this. It's an important one. No task is beneath us. No task is beneath us. Another way of saying it is we are not too good to do anything. We're not too good to do anything. Jesus challenged the people to serve God the Father by serving a group of people, if you will, that society even said is insignificant. And so many people say this, I want to do something great for the kingdom of God. I want to do something great for the kingdom of God. Do you want to do something great for the kingdom of God? Amen. Amen. Now, so many people say, I want to do something great for the kingdom of God. But then they follow it up by saying, but I don't want to do this. Or I don't want to do that. Many say, I'll serve if it's easy, right? Or I'll serve as long as there's no meetings. Now, I think we should set a new standard for serving. I think that everyone should spend some time working in children's ministry, working with the, you know, say the 3 to 6 month-year-old kids. But again, we're not too good to do anything. Now, if Jesus demonstrated this on the night of the Last Supper, he demonstrated this when he washed his disciples' feet. And I want to talk about that for a minute. Because this was typically reserved for the lowest servant. The lowest servant. Or the lowest of slaves. And Peter, Jesus was washing Peter's feet, and Peter questioned Jesus. He said, "Lord, you're going to wash my feet?" "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." That's how Peter responded. "Jesus, what are you doing? No, you're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." And it's powerful how Peter responded. Do you remember how Peter responded? He said, "Lord, don't just wash my feet then. Wash all of me." That's awesome. His heart came through in that conversation. And after Jesus was done, he took the opportunity to teach his disciples a life lesson. And I want to look at John 13, verse 14 to 17. And it says this: Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And what will be the result of that? Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Why is this? Because whatever we sow, what happens? It comes back to us. That's right. Now, this morning, we're going to end this service by washing each other's feet. I'm just kidding. I've seen churches do that, and it's quite terrifying, I think. But we get the example, right? Now, I knew a pastor. He was my youth pastor growing up, wonderful mentor of mine. A great example of serving with humility. Wonderful, wonderful man. His name is Chris. And not long ago, actually, just a number of years ago, Chris was, he lives out west. He was doing hospital rounds in a hospital, and he was just going, I guess, from room to room, just saying, you know, "Can I pray with you? Is there anything that I could pray with you? Is there anything that you need?" And there was a room where the nurses said, this man has been here for a long time, and no one visits him. No one comes to visit him at all. So Chris said, "You know what? I am going to go in and visit this man." And he went in and started talking to him. And when he was there, he asked the man, he said, "How are you doing? Is there anything that I could ask the nurses for or get you?" And he said, and you know what the one thing was that he said? He said, I can't move. I'm stuck to my bed, and I'm not able to reach my feet. And my toenails have not been cut in months." And he looked at this man's feet, and he saw the longest, grossest toenails you could ever imagine. And Chris prayed for that man and left. But as he was going back the next week, the Lord spoke to his heart. And as he went back, he said, "This might be the hardest thing that I ever do in my life, but I am going to cut that man's toenails." And he brought clippers and went in and said, "Can I pray for you? And can I cut your toenails?" How many of us would do that? That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? What is that? It's humility in action. It's powerful. Now, I believe that the greatest need becomes our calling. Why? Because you weren't created for the sole benefit of yourself. And when you stop asking, what are you going to do for me instead? Ask, what can I do for others? You will always find fresh vision. You want vision? Just ask yourself, what can I do for others? You want to find out what your gifts are and what your talents are in the church? What God has given you? It starts right here. Now, I think all of us have said, oh, I'm not called to do that. And it's good to know what we're not called to do, what we're good at and what we're not. I know a pastor that loved to preach. He loved to, before I think he had gotten a full-time ministry, and he was asked to actually serve in children's ministry. So he served in children's ministry, and it was terrible. It was the hardest thing. And he said all the kids cried all the time. So he said, this is what I'm good at. I'm good at preaching. So he went next week, and he preached them a message. He did church right in that class. Now, Mother Teresa was asked, when did you receive this calling to help the poor? And she replied, I don't know that I ever did. I saw a need and thought that I could help. Isn't that awesome? Now, if you've heard a bit of my story, I actually did missions for 2 years with Youth of the Mission. I had the opportunity to be in India, in Calcutta, and I met Mother Teresa and sat down with her. And this is almost exactly what she told me. She told me to go find one person and help them. She told me how she got started. She found one person that needed food, and she found food for them. She found another person then that needed clothes, and she helped them. She found three people that needed help and helped them. Then someone gave her some finances to help 10 people, and then finances to help 20 people, and it literally snowballed. She started orphanages, helping children all over that country of India, and literally changed the world, changed the country of India, just by her heart to serve. And that's what she told me. She said, you want to change the world? Go find one person and help them. And then find another and another. And then and then tell people to do the same. Find a need and fill it. Can it be that easy? You want to have a church that changes the world, changes the community? It's actually quite simple. It's found right here. Get every one of us serving to fill a need. Can I hear a big amen? The greatest need becomes our calling. Become the first to show up and the last to leave. And if you start doing that, God will use you. You will find and know your calling. In Philippians chapter 2 gives us more insight on this subject, and I want to read it in verse 1 and 2. It says this, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one of mind. Now here is how you're going to accomplish that in our church, in your family, in your marriage. The Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit are going to give us, if you will, give us the prescription of unity. In Philippians 2:3, right here, It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Which takes us to point number three. We keep our motives in check. We do nothing out of selfish ambition. Nothing builds a church or a marriage or a family or a business stronger and surer than humility. But nothing breaks and destroys a church, a marriage, a family, a business faster and more certain than what? Than pride. So we need to ask ourselves, why are we doing what we are doing? Is it to get us ahead? Is it to promote ourselves, to exalt us? And if so, then we have the wrong motive. Who are we wanting to bring attention to me? Or that others and God will be lifted up in the process? Right? Our worship team, we're not here to promote ourselves. To say, hey, look at me. I'm a fantastic musician. Now, God gives us gifts and we can be fantastic musicians. And if anything, we want to try and excel and become the best of who we can be for the purpose of exalting God with that gift, right? And for others to be led into the presence of God, to be able to worship together, for God to be lifted up. Now, self-promotion or self-glory, it causes a number of different things. It causes you to parade in public what should be kept in private. It causes you to talk about yourself and your accomplishments only. How easy is it to say, oh, I've been there, I've done this, I've done that, I've done this. It causes us to care too much what people think, or to do things to be seen or to gain attention, or to talk when you should be quiet instead of becoming a better listener. Did I miss one in there? Nope. Okay. Now let's go back to Philippians verse 3. Philippians 2, verse 3 says this, rather in humility value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And this takes us to number 4. We esteem others and put their needs above our own. Now, we've already talked about this, but humility, again, says you before me. Humility says you are important. Think of the many ways a mother, if you will, puts their child's needs before their own. I could write a book about how many times my wife has done this for our children. Think about in marriage if both parties took this approach in every area of their marriage. Proud people only care about what they care about. But humble people think about everyone. Now, I just said, think about what a marriage would look like if both parties took this approach. Imagine the ultimate marriage fight is this, is saying, I wanted to do it for you. I want to do it for you first. Now, I have a friend and mentor of mine in Texas that he and his wife do this for each other. They actually fight over this kind of stuff. They have pursued this. They have a competition to try to outdo each other in honoring each other or serving each other. Isn't that a crazy way to live? That's awesome. Ben and Callie, wonderful people. Now, in serving each other, Romans 12:10 says this, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourself. And I know I've given the example of work, but imagine if you did this, if you help people even in other departments, if you went out of your way to, and it's not necessarily that you just have to spend all your time. You have to do what you need to do. But if you see a need, try to be the first one to help. If someone needs something, be the person who jumps at it to say, hey, I'll help you. Let's do this. And this brings us to our last attribute in serving in humility, number 5. It's this, that we sacrifice for the benefit of others. Now, we've read this at the first week of the humility series, but I want to read it again. It's Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. It says this, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus was the most humble person that ever walked the earth. Yes, more humble than Moses. I know Moses wrote that in the Old Testament. But Jesus was the most humble person, taking himself to the cross for us, his friends. He modeled it. He put us above himself. He willingly sacrificed himself for our benefit. Now we sacrifice for the good of others and the advancement for the cause, right? We need a sacrifice of what? Our time, our talents, and our resources, which include our finances. Everything in life that we have is because someone has sacrificed something. For our country, think about all the people that laid their lives down in war so that we could be a free country. I'm sure if we had an open mic, we could all tell stories about how a family member sacrificed for us. Rightfully so. If I can sacrifice something for the effort of my children having something better, right? I think of this building, this very building that we're sitting in. We're blessed to come here today. Amen? The work that has gone into this building is no small task. And I also think how one generation reaches back to serve, to give, to bless, to help another generation. And what's the result of all of this? To serve your family, to serve at work, to serve at church. Again, it's going to take sacrifice. Sacrifice is willingly to give our time, our energy, our resources for the benefit of someone or something else. Sacrifice is the ability, if you will, to see the big picture. We think of an athlete who practices for the purpose of game day. The sacrifice of serving our kids so that they will be better people. The purpose of serving here in church so that we can have a great impact on others. And may I say that it doesn't matter where you're serving. We're all in this together. Not one is more important than the other. I truly believe. I've heard pastors speak about this. I knew a pastor that had a huge church that led thousands of people to Christ. And he would go around to all the volunteers. If they were helping in the parking lot, he would say, the people that I brought to Christ today, that's because of you. And in heaven, your reward will be the same. Where your reward, you will get the reward because of this. He went to the nursery and said, hey, you changing any diapers today? I don't know if they do that anymore in nursery, actually. But You have just as much a reward as I do. We're all in this together. Thank you for doing this. You're the reason someone was saved today, came to know Jesus. We're all in this together. So may I say, for all who serve here at this church, thank you. Right? Thank you. I feel like we need to give them a hand. Everyone who serves. All you people up there, thank you for serving this morning. Worship team, people making coffee. That's right. We're all in this together. Philippians 2, 9 to 11 says this, therefore God exalted himself to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, in closing, I want to say this. There will always be people who rub us the wrong way. Always. And may I even go on to say, there will always be that person who is like the sandpaper person in your life. Now, spouses, don't look at your spouses during this. I'm just kidding. There will always be people who rub us the wrong way in life. And now, instead of trying to avoid them, I want to encourage you. What if God has put you two together to bless them? What if God brought that person into your life for you to bless them? It's a different way of looking at things, right? But every person, God has made every person important and with purpose. And even people that are completely different than us, God loves with all his heart. And he wants them to know him as well, right? And we need to reflect Christ in what we do. So today I want to encourage you, instead of just trying to get away from them or avoid them, I want to encourage you to pray for them. Do something for them. Go out of your way, maybe to compliment them. And try not to lie. Just kidding. Maybe buy them a gift card, a coffee gift card. But if you do something, I want you to do it with no strings attached. Out of a heart that will always love unconditionally. Amen? And in doing that, in doing so, I speak that you will be Christ to them. You will cause turnaround in their life. You will cause them to think twice about their decisions. You will be the change that happens inside of them. And in doing so, I pray that you would even have the opportunity to lead them to the Lord if they don't know the Lord. And I ask you this question. In saying all of this, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you right now? You can't preach a message like this or hear a message like this and not have something stirring, someone stirring in your heart. Perhaps God has called you to pray for them, to be the blessing in their life. God calls us to love and bless our enemies, right? Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for
your word that shows us how to live each and every day. Lord, I pray that as we leave here, that you would continue to give us wisdom to guide and direct us in all the decisions on how to live with each situation, each individual situation, with the people that are in our lives, Lord. May we be people that are quick to listen, that are quick to forgive, that we won't hold offense, that it will just slide right off of us through the power of your Holy Spirit walking with you, being in us, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom in every situation, that when we get in hard situations or around people that are hard around us, Lord, give us the words to say, that we would truly be an encouragement, a blessing to them. Even if they have different opinions, Lord, that we would be a blessing. Why? Because it's not about us. Lord, I pray that you would show us humility, teach us humility, that we might walk in it each and every day. That together we would have unity as the body of Christ to come together to do your work, to have great impact on others. Lord, you took 12 disciples and changed the world. Here we are. Use us, Lord. We will go where you want us to go and do what you want us to do. May we change our hearts more like you as we walk and choose hearts of humility. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to invite the worship team up, and we're going to